Good morning. Today's scripture reading is 1 Kings 18, 20 to 39. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between the two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first. For you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. And there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. And then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that he had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water, pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God."
Hey, thank you, Kenny. Father, thank you for this amazing account of your servant, which is truly a picture of Christ, as we'll see. Open our hearts now as we look at your servant, touch us, convict us, encourage us, show us something of the depths of our heart that we don't know about ourselves or have refused to see. So change us for your glory, in Christ's name, amen. 1 Kings 18, if you aren't there already, and hopefully you bring a Bible to follow. To continue our series, number two, on servant, being a servant. I found this week a place called the Mariana Trench. Some call it Mariana Trench. It is the deepest natural formation on the earth, and it's at its deepest, it's about 35,000 feet under sea level. So a few years ago, a couple of rich guys, Richard Branson and James Cameron, had a competition to see who could reach the bottom of this trench first. Cameron won, and he reached the bottom in 2012. It took 2 hours and 36 minutes to get all the way to the bottom. He spent a few hours there, took samples and observed some life forms from his submersible. He reported seeing many unusual beings he had never seen before, camouflaged sea cucumbers, whatever those are, and foot-long amphipods. I have no idea what an amphipod is, but apparently if it's a foot-long, it's pretty impressive. All right. But then the article said much of the trench lies unexplored. It's a golden opportunity for scientists to go down and see what the world under the sea looks like. This trench, once you get down there, is 1,580 miles long. That is five times the length of the Grand Canyon. But it averages only 43 miles wide. I mean, it's pretty impressive. I mean, just looking at the picture there of the opening, it's pretty impressive. I mean, that's an impressive thing. And Cameron said when he got down there, felt like he was the only one in the universe, you know, just sort of enclosed. It's as dark as can be. Very, very impressive. But I want to tell you today, as impressive as that is, and as intriguing as that is to explorers, I think there's something much deeper than that. Something much more intriguing. Something that is much deeper, longer, and wider, and many times unexplored. And that's the human heart. Didn't Jeremiah say the heart is deceitful above all things? It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's deep. The writer of Proverbs said, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. There are many possibilities to what that verse in Proverbs means, but we do understand that the heart here is deep. It's a deep, deep water. And it's so deep, it takes something supernatural to get down in there, to expose it, to let us know what is really in this deep cavern that all of us possess. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. What does God's word do? It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it's discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is God's word that gets into the thoughts and intentions of our heart. It is God's word that gets down deep into places you and I have never explored yet, where it's dark and maybe others see about us, but we don't see about ourselves. You know, one of the dangers of sometimes people who repent, I've seen this at summer camp for teenagers. I've seen it all throughout my entire life. I've probably done it myself. But one of the dangers about superficial repentance is we go out and we just start doing a bunch of stuff. And it's neat. God sort of grabs our heart and we're convicted about something. So we just start doing a bunch of stuff. We start going to church every chance we get. That's a good thing. Read our Bible every chance we get. That's a good thing. I've seen some people even change their clothing. I've seen teenagers who come back from summer camp and all of a sudden they're wearing suits and ties to high school. And they're carrying the biggest Bible they can find. People, what can I do? It's just, I gotta do a bunch of stuff, do a bunch of stuff, do a bunch of stuff. But they never get into the depths of their heart. And some of that stuff is good. But if we never examine the heart, we'll go right back to who we were. Every single time. All of a sudden, the thrill and the emotion of the Bible studies and the church services and wearing different clothes and carrying the big Bible and doing whatever we do will go away. You can't sustain emotion. We need to get into our heart to examine our what? Motives, our purposes, what idols are down there, what I really want in life, the evils that are down there that produce the actions, not just doing a bunch of stuff. Got to get down in the depths of our hearts. So it's always good to examine our hearts, especially when it comes to being a servant. So we want to talk about the heart of a servant today. And we talked about this last week, that being a servant is the greatest position in God's army and God's family, maybe other than being his son, but when you're his son, you're a servant. But we saw that it's also the most difficult. You don't get praise. You're oftentimes used. You're oftentimes abused. You're just there for people to get what they want out of you, and then they dismiss you. It's very difficult. You don't get placed above, you know, everybody else. You do the stuff nobody else wants to do. You get dirty and muddy, and you're just sort of I'm a there person. I'll be there for you. No glory, no nothing. It's a very difficult position because the old man inside us wants to be lifted up. We want to be recognized. We want the biggest bowl of ice cream. We want the top spot at the job. We don't want to walk in and wash the disciples' feet. And we saw Jesus the King did what? He washed the disciples' feet when not one of them would wash the disciples' feet. They would have washed Jesus' feet, but not one of them picked up the basin and the towel and the water and washed each other's feet. So Jesus said, I have done this to show you an example of my death, an example of my servanthood. So we see in 1 Kings that Kenny read for us this wonderful story of God calling Elijah against Ahab and the false prophets to see whose God would burn the altar and the bull with the fire. And let me just briefly share what he just read. Elijah is called by God to go see King Ahab. King Ahab was the king of Israel, the northern tribes. And we'll see that in our Wednesday night study. Very important to understand the difference there. He's an evil king. And they are following the Baal god and the false prophets. And by the way, there were more than 450, although that's only what's mentioned in verse 18. So he's against King Ahab, against the false gods, against the people of Israel who are just mind-numbingly following this king and all of this evil worship. And if Elijah went to meet this king had already put out a warrant for his arrest. In fact, a death sentence was on Elijah's head. If anybody found him, they were to kill him or bring him to the king. So he's willing to risk his life. He goes and he does meet the king and he challenges the false prophets of Baal. And we just went through that whole situation here. And again, it's a reminder of all through the Bible, there's a battle between God's seed and the devil's seed. This is a picture in the Old Testament of that battle that we always saw in Revelation. That's how it's wonderful to see the Bible as a whole. It's one story that fits together. God continually judges the non-covenant people that are against him and restores and blesses his people, and he promises to keep his covenant even though they fail over and over again. So we saw the guidelines were given in verse 23 and 24. We each get a bull to sacrifice. You call upon your God, and whichever one burned up with fire, that's the winner. That's who the true God is. And did you get that when he was reading that, when Elijah was mocking them? Did you pick up on that? They're out there dancing around and singing and they're having a wonderful experience and nothing is happening. And then they start cutting themselves. Did you get that? Because that was their custom. Okay, we got to get our God to answer us. So now we're going to cut ourselves and bleed and shout and scream and all that. And Elijah starts taunting them. And I loved it when he said, maybe your God's going to the bathroom. Did you pick that up? Maybe he's relieving himself. You got to like Elijah, right? He's as bold as can be. His life's on the line here. And so they fail. And I underline it in verse 29. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. So then Elijah said, okay, it's my turn. And if you were listening carefully as the scripture was read, you might have picked up on this. But Elijah said, let me do something to really show you who God is. He poured water on his bull and in the trench around. There's water everywhere, on the wood, on the sacrifice, on everything. But did you notice that it was done three times? And did you notice that it was four jars of water? Four times three is what? 12. That number keeps coming up, doesn't it? It's God's special people. And remember that there was 12 mentioned here. The 12 tribes of Israel as well was already mentioned. So we see this is not just Elijah to look great and I'm better than you. This is for God's glory. And it's amazing to see how God put this all together to encourage his people. Well, we know what happened. The four jars of water pouring three times equals 12. And then he called upon God, and the fire came down and not only lapped up the sacrifice, but the water and everything. And the people shout, "The Lord, He is God, He is God." However, did you notice what we want to camp on today? We saw a couple of verses in this whole amazing story that gives us a glimpse into this man's heart, the heart of a servant. It's in 36 and 37. Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I'm just your servant, and that I have done all those things, these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned their hearts back again." There are four things here we see. The first one is that a servant of God has a heart for God's glory alone. And I want to tell you, if you're human and you're honest, you'll know how hard that is. Because our natural being wants to be lifted up. Our natural being wants to be promoted, wants to be praised. And so over and over again, we have to remind ourselves that as a servant of God, we have a heart for God's glory, for God to shine, for God to look big, for God to look magnificent, not for God to look at me, look at me. And I've shared this before, it's one of my problems with contemporary Christian music where they have the CD covers or whatever they do now on the computer. And when I look at those, it says, look at me, not look at God, look at God. And that's just my pet peeve, but I don't care for it. It's so hard for us. And we give out awards too now for Christian singers. You got to get an award. You got to have the number one hit. It does not fit with Scripture. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't. A heart for God's glory alone. So he wasn't concerned for himself on Mount Carmel to make a name for himself, to create a legacy. We always hear that about presidents, don't we? He's got to create a legacy. Yeah, so they rewrite everything, right? He didn't care about being lifted up in the sight of others. He's keenly aware of whose glory is at stake here. I mean, this is God's reputation at stake here. And his life is either going to raise that up or knock it down just a little bit. This is a crucial event. And you have to grab this. God brought him to this crucial event. Let me repeat that. God brought him to this crucial event in his life, so that he could cause God to shine. You grab that? God brings us to crucial events in our life, no matter how hard it is for us, so that our life can cause God to shine. For the fire of God to come down, whether it's a tiny little match, he chooses us to be a little match, or if God chooses us to be a forest fire. Whatever God chooses. And Elijah came as a servant, because God's glory was at stake. He was concerned about, what do others think when they look at my life? When others see me at work and you at work or at home or in Walmart or Bilo or wherever you go. The senior citizen dance, I don't know. Wherever you go, when others see you, what kind of God are you lifting up? What kind of God do they see? So he spoke out loud and he called God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Why is that important? Because the covenant's at stake here. This is the God that chose Abraham, and the covenant went through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and his children. And on down the line of finally Jesus Christ. And so he's identifying what's going on here is the God of the covenant, and these people you're leading astray are God's people. That's why leaders are held responsible not to lead God's people astray. But you have to be very careful to speak God's word. He promised to keep the covenant. He delivered them. He preserved them. But now they're calling on false gods. The gods of Baal and all of these crazy religious ceremonies. But Elijah's servant heart was burning that these people who are misled and sometimes gullible and would just follow anybody would get back to God, and that God would be glorified in this. But I love this statement here, the end of, middle verse 36. "Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. You are God amongst my chosen people." That was the burning heart of a servant. I want people to know that you are God. You are God. And possibly the greatest enemy to our servanthood is what? Selfishness. I'll admit it. I'm selfish. And I have to fight it, and you have to fight it daily. But Elijah didn't say, let it be known today how great I am. Let it be known today in Israel that I am worthy to be listened to. That I'm better than you because fire came down. I won and I put you in your place. Let it be known today in Israel that I am worthy of your praise and your applause. No. He said, let it be known today that you are God. So our lives are to reflect this truth. You are the true God. Not any false God, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And you and I, for believers. Here's what a servant heart says. Let it be made known today, you are God in my life. You are God in my marriage. You are God in my family. You are God in myself being a child under my parents. You are God in my church family. You are God in my service. You are God in my pleasures. You are God in my body. You are God in my job. You are God. See, God never takes a 2-week vacation. Never. He doesn't need one. He never sleeps nor slumbers either. And so that's a servant heart that says, I just want God to be lifted up. I want God's glory alone. I like what one scholar said, quote, it means that the children of God are under scriptural obligation to see themselves as vehicles of God's glory, as mirrors with which the sovereign of the universe has chosen to reflect his glory, as conduits to display him before a watching world. You and I are conduits. You and I are chosen by God to reflect his glory because the world is watching. The world is watching. It is morally imperative that believers frame their lives, order their priorities, fashion their relationships, and discipline their souls in ways appropriate to this relationship and responsibility. So is that in your heart and mind? I want God to be lifted up. The second point is a servant has a heart that takes his proper place. You ever heard of, he needs to be put in his place, right? We all know people like that, right? A servant has the heart to take their proper place. So he said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day, you are God in Israel. You are big, you are bright, you are shining, you are holy. But notice the second statement. Here's what else I want them to know, that I am your servant. I am your servant. I am simply somebody who does what you want me to do. I'm not the boss. I'm not in charge. I'm not the best. I'm not the know-it-all. I am not number one. I am simply a servant. I am the person that nobody wants to be. I get dirty. I get messy. I get muddy. I get tired. I get broken. I get used. I get abused. I give my life to others. I sacrifice what I want to do so others can have what they want. That's what Elijah's heart was. I am just your servant, a person who is subject to the direction and control of another. We want to think the way God wants us to think and desire what God wants us to desire and say what he wants us to say and go where he wants us to go and do what he wants to do and do it the way he would have us to do it. Make our wishes his wishes and his wishes our wishes. We want God to look good, and we want God and others to benefit from our life. Remember what John the Baptist said in John 3:30? He must increase, but I must decrease. Wow, is that my heart and your heart every week? My heart is many times, you know what? I'd like to be lifted up. Someone called a nurse's station and asked who I was. And a family just found out that their father and husband had cancer. And I had moved him several times. And just got to know him and everything. And I was walking by, and the family was outside the room, and they were crying. So I just do what I normally do. I just butt in. And I just said, hey, I'm sorry, but I just happened to notice that, did you get some bad news? And they told me that he just eat up with cancer. And so I just hugged him. I'm out there hugging him, you know. And so I found out from a nurse that they called and wanted to know my name because they wanted to write out this little form about how great I am, right? And I got to, it was a blessing that I touched their heart, but I got to admit, somebody told me, well, they give those to your boss, then they give them to you. I haven't seen it yet. So I'm thinking they just forgot to fill it out, you know, because I want, my evil heart wants to be lifted up. Now I'm thrilled and blessed that I was a blessing to them, okay? That's nothing wrong with that, right? But part of me wanted my boss to see it, right? Listen, I'm as evil as you, so just take that smug off your face, okay? It's just, it's something in us that wants to be lifted up. And that, what I did is not necessarily a big deal to me. I've been doing that for almost 30 years. So that's not, it's just kind of, I just decided to do it while I was on the clock with somebody else. But he must increase and I must decrease. And so what we do, what God calls you to do and me to do, it's not that we sit in the chair and say, well, I can't do anything because somebody might praise me. That's ridiculous. We do it for God. And Proverbs does say, let other people praise you, but not yourself. Thank God that you touched a life. Thank God that he used you in whatever you did. But we want him to increase because why? We have a heart of, I'm just a servant. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. Remember in Revelation chapter 2, we saw that John is so overwhelmed, he bows at the angel's feet. Remember what the angel said? Get up. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers. I'm just a servant. No, we're servants. That's our proper place. Remember, was it Book of Acts? Let me turn there real quick. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. There was a count in the Book of Acts, chapter 12. Very interesting. Herod put on his royal robes and took his seat upon the throne. And he delivered an oration to them. So King Herod's on the throne. He's got his fancy doodads on. And he gives this little speech. Oh my, he must have thought it was the greatest speech ever. And the people were shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. What should have been Herod's response right there? The same as the angels earlier. Oh no, 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 we're just servants. He said nothing. He took the praise. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Listen, folks, I know we're dead if we were eaten by worms, but I don't know. That's a bad way to go, you know? Why? Because he did not take his proper place as a servant. But what's awesome is verse 24. The word of God just kept increasing and multiplying. You see, God doesn't need us. God's going to accomplish his purpose without us, but we ought to consider it a privilege to be used by him and just simply to realize that I'm not God. I'm just a servant. This is my proper place. I'm here to be used by God and to be his servant. The third thing is, which we've heard this a million gazillion times before, a servant has a heart for God's word. Well, that just comes up every week, doesn't it? Which is good. And remember that Elijah was in this situation, chapter 18, verse 1, because God told him to go see Ahab, and Ahab had a death warrant out for him and could have killed him. In fact, the servant that Elijah talked to said, don't make me do this. He'll kill me, and then he'll come kill you. So he's risking his life. But notice back in our verses, verse 36. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God. You are to receive glory. This is my proper place. I'm just a servant. That's my heart. And I have done all these things at what? At your word. I am following your word. He's simply doing what God told him to do. Do you realize that most of the problems we face in life is because we don't do what? Simply what God said. I can always look back and say, yep, if I'd have done this like the Bible says, then we all can do that. We should be reminded of what James said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. A servant's heart is simply, I've done these things for your glory. I'm a servant and I'm simply following what you say. I'm following your word. It's sad in our day, not for everybody, but for many, many people, even religious people, the word of God is treated with contempt. So I looked up the word contempt to make sure I knew what it meant. Worthless, out of date, non-binding, non-authoritative, on equal ground with the writings of men. We treat it with disdain and like it's dirt and like it's trash. I actually had somebody come to me one time in the past. It was going through a situation, and they actually told me every scripture that I was going to tell them. Because I knew the problem ahead of time, and everything that I had already kind of laid out to tell them, they actually told me the scripture, and they actually said, I know what the Bible says. I know you were going to tell me these exact verses, but I've had enough. I can't do it. Now, I felt for the heart struggle, but folks, that's not being a servant. Servant has a heart. What does God say? No matter how hard it is, no matter what difficulties it leads me to, no matter if I'm hated, no matter if I lose my job, no matter if I lose my family, no matter if I have to suffer the rest of my life, a servant's heart says, I will follow God's word. Not, well, I know what the Bible says, but God certainly wouldn't expect me to follow this. And let's be honest, we've all done it, right? We're sinners. We're struggling. But it's so sad in our day that the Bible is just, well, I know the Bible says that. Or they twist the words and make it sound like something else. It's just very, very sad. But what's really sad is when the church does that. And you've heard me read these verses over and over and over. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, very familiar, but it's worth repeating. It's sad when churches turn to little ditties and 10-minute inspirational sermonettes or read a verse and then just take off trying to motivate people emotionally and, you know, make things happen. To me, the Word of God is the wow factor, not me or any kind of whatever I can do. But listen to this, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. This is for pastors. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and be ready out of season. Be as kind as you can and never make anybody upset, and don't ruffle any feathers, and by goodness, don't upset anybody with a lot of money. That's many churches in our day today. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. It's so wonderful. Anytime, I think it's every single time when the Bible talks about teaching, it always says with patience. So the teacher is to have patience and allow people to grow and to love people. But he is not to leave out the first part. We actually preach the word, and sometimes it reproves us and it spanks us and it cuts us and it hurts. And our job is not to make the church seem like the world so people want to come and feel comfortable. That's not God's calling. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. He's talking about the church. But they will have itchy ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion. And will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. The sad part is that's the prediction of the church, and that's where we are today. Thank God there are good churches that hold to the word of God. Praise God for them. But there are many, many people and leaders who have led people astray. And back in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, here's why we focus on the word. It says scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable. It teaches us, it spanks us, it corrects us, and it trains us in how to live right so that you and I can be thoroughly equipped and complete. Without the word of God, you cannot be thoroughly equipped and complete. So a servant has a heartthrob for God's word. It's just a heartthrob. It's just a, and I have been around some pastors before that I could tell they had no heartthrob for God's word. They didn't want to know what it really said. They just wanted to create sort of a feeling. But true servants have a beating heart for the scriptures. It burns in their veins. Can you burn in your vein? Anyway, it runs, whatever that phrase is. It's in your blood, all right? It's just, what does God say? What does God say? And I've said this before. Whenever I see religious bumper stickers. Oh, I need a stickers bar. No. Whenever I see a religious bumper sticker, there. I just analyze it. And when I first read it, that's not right. And many songs I hear, that's not right. Because that just burns through my blood that, is that what God says? And you will be a minority if that's your heart, but that's a servant's heart. What does God actually say? Do you remember when Jesus rose from the grave? I know you weren't there, but do you remember in the Bible when Jesus rose from the grave and he's on the road to Emmaus and he just saw all of a sudden shows up with those two people walking? He just sort of appears and they're walking and they're sad. And he says, what's going on? Why are you sad? And they said to Jesus, well, Jesus of Nazareth. Actually, first of all, I think they said, where have you been? They killed Jesus today. Where in the world have you been? Don't you know what's going on? Are you the only one in Jerusalem and doesn't know what's going on? We had hoped Jesus was our Messiah. We had hoped Jesus would deliver us. We were hoping that he was God's king. Now he's dead. Jesus is right there resurrected, walking along with them. And he's just walking along. Their just hearts are broken. And do you remember what Jesus did? Jesus pulled out his file of sermonettes and tried to make them feel better. Jesus gave him a fancy little quote, right? That's the religion we are today, fancy quotes. We just are. It's sad, but that's where we are. Some of them are really good, but some of them are just, right? Remember what Jesus did? Taking the entire Old Testament, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things about himself. We're going to see that in our Wednesday night study. What was their reply? We don't want that. Where was the music? Where was the emotional stirring before we heard the word? Nothing wrong with music. Nothing wrong with emotional stirring if it's God's word. Not against that at all. Nothing wrong with tears. Nothing wrong with our hearts beating. Don't misunderstand me. But they didn't say any of that. They didn't say, boy, it's temperature's not perfect out here. They didn't say, you know, this ain't the popular road to be on. We can only have God speak to us if we're at the popular road, the popular church, the big, famous ones, not the little bitty ones. I know you get sick of me saying that, but I think it's a big problem in our day when people just follow the crowd rather than God's word. And you can disagree with me, but I've been around it enough. I see it. I know people's hearts. I see it. But what did they say? And all Jesus did, all he did, he didn't have fancy clothes on. He didn't, you know, he have to hold the microphone like this and like you see on TV sometimes, you know. And I'll tell you what, if you don't, it just makes me sick to see some of these, sick to see some of these people. And it's just a show, in my opinion. Not all of them, but just a show. And it's not a sin to hold a microphone. I got one on my ear. But I listen to what they say and it's not God's word and it's just sad. Nothing. All Jesus did was what? He just with his mouth opened up the scriptures. That's all he did. There was no fancy surroundings. There was nothing. But what was with that? The power of God. It was the power of God. And here was their reply. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the what? The scriptures. That's why I teach the scriptures. Whether people want it or not, because that's what God uses to cause burning in our hearts. And if our hearts aren't burning, grab this, it may not be the preacher's fault. It may be people sitting in the pew's fault. It may be that the pew sitters don't want, thus saith the Lord. They don't want to be rebuked. They don't want to be convicted. They just want to know how to make more money, how to be a better dad, a better wife, and those are great things. But they don't want to hear that their heart's full of idols. And they don't want to do the menial tasks like washing feet. They don't want to do things that aren't praised. But I just think it's amazing that Jesus, the ultimate servant, he just spoke the word. And their hearts burned inside them because it was the scriptures. That's a servant's heart. They love the scripture. Servants teach the scripture And the servants don't want to be entertained, have their ears tickled, hear a little story and a nice application. They want to hear, what does God say? And the last one, a servant has a heart for others. See that back in 1 Kings? 37, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you've turned their hearts back. And they all flow together, do they not? Servants are used by God for his glory. They know their place. They love God's word because God uses the word to turn people's hearts back. It's beautiful. And this, why would you want to teach anything else other than scripture? It's just beautiful how it fits together. And a servant wants to see people's hearts changed. So a servant sticks with the scriptures. And the servant says, I love other people. Elijah didn't want followers. Elijah didn't want to be popular. He didn't want to have the number one song on the radio, the most watched TV show, or the most podcast. He simply wanted to be a servant who loved and was used by God to reach others. Hey, if you're on the number one podcast and it's reaching others, praise God. But we don't desire number one. Didn't Paul in Colossians say that he might have the preeminence? Not us. I was talking to a person who is preparing to become a nurse. And I know this person. I didn't just meet him haphazardly. They also work at the funeral home part-time, so I know this person. And I told them, I said, listen, if you don't love people, you better quit right now. Because I want to tell you, there are some patients that aren't necessarily the most pleasant. Right, Amanda? Dottie, right? Any other nurses here? Yeah. Well, first of all, they're sick and they feel horrible. Sometimes they're 128 years old and they should have died 20 years ago. But anyway, but for some reason, they're still living, okay? But sometimes people are demanding. I mean, sometimes people are downright, I mean, just demanding. And I said, listen, I hope you love people. And I hope you have a concern and a caring, compassionate spirit for others. If you don't, you need to find something else to do. Because I observe every week people who are in that kind of job, and you can tell they do not want to be there, and they do not love those people. And every time I get to a room and I do my little thing, and I have to call them on the phone, and I'll say, hey, this is transport. I just want you to know that the patient's back in room 37. Okay. That tells me right away what? That person is just a bother to them. And some, oh, thank you, I'll be right there. Well, you're welcome. You know, sometimes I feel guilty. I'm supposed to call you, I'm sorry. Servants love and care for people. That doesn't ever mean that we're perfect, right? That doesn't mean it's 3 a.m. and the phone rings, we say, hallelujah, there's a crisis. You know, I hope somebody's dog was killed or run over. No. It doesn't mean that we don't get tired and think, boy, I sure would like to lay back in this bed. It doesn't mean that our heart says, man, I got this to do and this to do and this to do, but they need me. It doesn't mean that we don't have that inner struggle, okay? We haven't arrived yet. But our heart overrules that. I love what John said in 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. That was his joy. That they're actually walking in truth. He loved them so much that what thrilled his heart was they were living truth. Not that they had the biggest house or the most money in the bank or they looked cool or whatever is important to churches today. But that they were walking in truth. That was his heart for them, to walk in truth. So if that was his greatest joy, what was his greatest heartbreak? They weren't walking in truth. So a servant is a person who has a heart for others. What did Philippians say? Let each of you not look to his own interest, but also the interest of others. That means your husband comes first. I thought the men would shout, hallelujah! You put your husband before you. You put your wife before you. You put your kids before you, your children, your brothers, your sisters, your coworkers, your neighbors, your brothers and sisters in Christ, strangers, unbelievers, they all come before us. Man, this is hard work. You better believe it. It's hard. But think about this. If we're doing that, what are they doing back to us? Putting us first. It's beautiful. That's how it's supposed to work. I always broke my heart. I was in Illinois. A lady could never come to our Wednesday night studies because she had to get up early and work. And then she could never come Sunday nights and because it was she had to get up too early and work and just had to get to bed early. But it was amazing when the county fair came to town. We'd go out there after church, and guess who we'd see? To the late night hours. You know, it used to break my heart. You know, not a servant for others. Didn't want to be with God's people. I had a lady tell me we were teaching a class on being a husband and a wife and a mom and a dad. Or I think it was husband and wife. And she said, I don't need to come because she was divorced. And I don't need to come. I don't need that. But she had two kids. Who's going to teach them? You're supposed to teach your kids. I don't need that. Didn't have a heart for others. It's sad. And we all struggle with it, right? Come on, let's be honest. We all struggle with wanting to be put first. All right, let's conclude this real quick. We're going to put up a slide. And Jesus did all these, didn't we? Didn't he? This is not a story to pump up Elijah. This is a picture of Jesus. Jesus had a heart for God's glory. Jesus said, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I always do things that are pleasing to him. In Matthew 4:10, Jesus said, begone, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. That's a heart for God's glory. Jesus knew his proper place. Now, who was Jesus? He was God. But Jesus submitted himself unto the Father. Mark 10:45, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. He was a servant. He knew his proper place. Philippians 2:6-7, Jesus was in the form of God. He was God. He didn't count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. In other words, I'm not going to stay in my position, though he always was God. I'm not going to hang on to what I had back then, but I emptied myself by taking on the form of a servant, and I was born in the likeness of men. Jesus knew his proper place. Jesus had a heart for God's word. Matthew 4:4, but he answered Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was a servant who followed the Father's word. And we saw in Luke 24, what did he preach? The scriptures in the Old Testament. And the last thing, Jesus had a heart for others. Mark 10:45, he came to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, what we saw today was simply Jesus. That's what we saw. The human heart's pretty deep, isn't it? Whew. What if God really let us look inside? I take people all the time to a place called echocardiogram. Echo for short, because I can't spell it and put it on the paper. And they go in there and they take a picture of the heart. Sometimes when I'm waiting, I hear boom, 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 boom. I hear the beating of the heart in there. And when it stops, I go, no, 911. But they take a picture of the heart. We need to take a picture of our heart. Just like that trench, that Mariana Trench is so deep and unexplored. You and I need to constantly just explore our hearts and ask God to help us to be a servant like Jesus and to confess sin where we are not. So may God help us. May he expose our failures and strengthen us to be a servant that has the heart of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, what a great example of Elijah, but that points to Jesus. All of us struggle here, Lord, with these things because we're sinners, and even though we're redeemed. As Paul says, we saw last week, when I want to do good, I see the truth in me, evil's right there. It fights us. So, Lord, first of all, convict us where maybe we want the glory. We really don't love others. We want to use them. Maybe we're not as committed to the Word of God as we should be. Give us a burden, Lord, to be committed to the Word of God as we should be. And help us to know our place. You want to use us, but we're not to be put on a pedestal. We're not to seek to win awards or to be lifted up or to be congratulated. We're just thrilled that we can have a burning heart for you, for the scriptures, and for others, and for your glory. So as we sing, Lord, convict us and encourage us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to raise up servants for your harvest field. And use us, we pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.